All right. It's been an unusual situation. I hope I can handle this correctly and just stay focused. yes, so today I would like to share with you a message that's been burning on my heart. I don't exactly know how to bring it out without it just being like a big because that's kind of how it feels inside, right? It's this message, what God's word does to me, it's just like it's so passionate and it's so full of fire and it's just so, yes! And I want to bring it out and communicate it with others without it being too like, whoa, you know? So I'm going to try to go for a right mixture. But that passion, it is just so real in me. And I want to tell you about when that passion, where that came from. Because my heart's desire is that you would also have that fire and that passion for the Word of God. So I'm going to back up a few years. I don't know how many years, doesn't really matter. I could say four, I could say six, who cares? We're going to go back a few years to what my life looked like before Jesus Christ came into my heart. Going through school, I didn't have a lot of friends. Actually, I didn't really have any friends. I had this cycle where I would have friends and then everyone would move away. They didn't reject me, they just moved away, you know, because their parents put them in other schools. So it wasn't personal, but that happened in year one, it happened in year three, it happened in year five, happened in year seven and year nine, and then after year nine, I just kind of like had been so, you know, torn away from people around me, fear of rejection grew in my heart, insecurities grew in my heart. Year 12, I decided to have another crack with a friend. It was great for 6 months and then it just blew up and it was just horrible. It was a big mess. And you know, in my year 12 mind, it was a big mess. Looking back and go like, that was nothing. But at the time for me, it was a really big mess. And amongst all this, I've got this fear of rejection in my heart. I've got anger in my heart and it's a deep anger. I'm just angry at everyone. It's like being locked in a cage and it was just my life. And amongst all this rejection that I had experienced, lies went into my head about not being lovable, about being broken and perverse, not worthy of love, beyond being fixed and repaired. And my head would just get smacked daily with all these lies. And I was trying to get my life together, trying to walk it out, but it was too hard, I was too broken, and I was so lost. Right? That was the condition of my life. And I don't remember exactly how all this happened. It was so intense that I can't give you an accurate, recollection of what happened. But it went something along these lines of, I started reading the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit found me and filled me with all this truth and all this life. Ever since then, I have had this passion and this zeal for God. That I was lost, I was broken, and I was nothing. And all this love and peace and truth came into my heart. And it was just overwhelming. There was all sorts of things going on. But one thing that I want to, just to point out, and I wish it wasn't this way. I wish I got it straight away. But there was a lot of unbelief in my heart, even when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. That God was telling me that I was worthy of love. And I was going, no, man, I'm not worthy of love. You know? And there was these two things going on. And it took me a while. I had to walk this thing out. I had to read the Word of God. I had to pray and seek the Lord. And as I did that over time, that unbelief started to fade away. And God's truth got elevated in my heart. And now I can confidently stand before you knowing full well that I am worthy of love. That I am forgiven, that I'm righteous, that I'm clean, I'm one with the Father. And being in that place, man, there's fire, there's passion, there's zeal for God. And it's really good. He's awesome. Great is His faithfulness. And as I've walked this thing out, you know, I've made mistakes, made some pretty big mistakes. And, you know, I didn't really have a friend before that I could say would stick around. But the Holy Spirit has stuck with me through all of it. Great is His faithfulness, guys. He is absolutely for us and not against us. And if that's not real in your heart, then you've got to grab onto this thing, guys. You've got to push on until that becomes your reality. You may be in that place where you go, yep, there's the word of God, but I've got all this unbelief. Keep pressing on, keep pushing in until it becomes so large in you that it's just you always, that you don't even know how to go back to a place of not being loved. Like, I would have to really deceive myself and consciously push through to a place where God doesn't love me to think that way. I mean, I just have to fight against the truth. That's how much is established in me. So that's what we're going for here, guys, okay? And I don't know, like, as I've been getting ready to talk on, there's a few things I want to talk on. But I just want to talk about God's attitude towards us. And before I get to what I really want to talk about, I have to lay down a foundation. And I just want to share what God is speaking over us, about what he desires for us. And the best way that I think I can communicate that right now is through the life of the Pharisees, okay? So, you know, you've got the Gospels, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all do a great job. They always point out the life of the Pharisees, that Jesus is walking around, the Son of God, the Son of Man, hearing miracles, raising the dead, doing all these amazing feats, right? God is with us, blowing people's minds. And the Pharisees are seeing all of this, right? They're seeing the miracles, they're seeing people get raised from the dead, and they're giving all the credit to the devil. They're saying it's by Beelzebub that you do these things. And they're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, and they're rejecting what is plainly the Son of God, right? That's their life. And they get together and they have a meeting, right? You got a council meeting coming up on Monday, right? Just imagine that, but for Pharisees. And what's on the agenda? Let's kill Jesus. Let's kill this guy. Let's put a plan together. Let's get this guy crucified, right? And they do that. They get Jesus, who has healed the sick and raised the dead and done all these incredible miracles, and they kill him. They kill the Son of God, the Son of Man. That's a pretty significant thing that they've done, right? I don't know what you've done in your life, but I don't think you conspired to kill the Son of God. They killed the Messiah, right? And this is what happens in the book of Acts, right? There's the 12 apostles. They get together in the upper room, and they get filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Fire of tongues come in. They start fire of the Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. There's witnesses there. And Peter gets up, and he preaches this message, right? It's the first message by the Spirit of God in the apostles, right? And the message is so strong and so powerful that those Pharisees are standing there and they get cut to the heart. And they realize and they see clearly before them, oh my goodness, we crucified the Messiah. We killed the Son of God. We did that. And I'm just imagining what that scene would have looked like, right? Where they're standing there, they have an awareness of what they've done, and they're thinking, what do we do? They're freaking out. They're ripping out their beards, falling to the ground. We killed the Messiah. And what's God's response to them? Repent. Wish you hadn't done it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Get baptized and become my sons and daughters. That is God's attitude towards us. I forgive you. I love you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad. They killed the Messiah, and he says, become my children. That's God. And that's what I want to preach to you guys. Love of God be upon you. Peace of God be upon you. Mercy of God be upon you. He loves you. He desires to have relationship with you. He's not holding an offense. And if that doesn't change your heart, then maybe I'm not preaching strong enough. So that's God's attitude towards us. It is completely undeserved. It is completely unearned. It is the free gift. And we've always got to come back to that free gift. He loves us. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Yeah, so I want to get that established. And that has been my life, right? And I live in that space. And I want to read a verse from Romans. And opening Romans is a little bit dangerous because the chapters, they actually speak to me quite literally. Like, I'm going to read from chapter 5. But as I've got chapter 5 here, Romans 6 is going, hey, Alex, preach me. Preach me. I'm going, no, not right now. And then I see Romans 8 going, no, Alex, preach me. Preach Romans 8. No, stay focused. And then I hear Romans 12 going, hey, let's forget those guys. Preach me. Preach Romans 12. So it's hard. It's dangerous opening up Romans. But I'm going to stay focused, and I'm going to hold to the message, and we'll preach Romans 6 probably later in the message. No, we won't. But I want to read a verse here where it says, what verse is it? Verse 19, right? Where it says this, I'm reading from NIV. For just as though the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Okay? So what does that mean? It means there's Adam in the garden with Eve. They fell, and through that one man, all of us took on the spiritual identity of sinner. That was just our identity through Adam and through the fall. Through that one man, we were all made sinners. But also through the one man, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice on the cross, all who would believe have a new identity, and that identity is righteous. We are no longer sinners if we're in Christ Jesus. We have a new identity, and the whole thing is through faith. It's about hearing the word of God and going, yes, amen, I agree, thank you, Jesus, I'm righteous. I really just need to establish that, because what I'm talking about next is living holy, right? But I can't talk about living holy unless I get this first established in the message. Because if we're speaking about holiness and we don't know about the free gift of righteousness, holiness becomes a message of works, of religion, of striving to be good enough. Before we talk about living holy, you need to know that through Christ Jesus, you've been cleansed from all wrongdoing, and that you stand before him as a righteous, holy man and woman of God. So is that understood? We were all there, righteous through faith? Okay, all right. Now I'm ready to start talking about holiness. And there's an analogy that I heard once about holiness that, oh, by the way, I'm going to soon be in Psalms 20. But while you guys get there, I'll share this analogy. This analogy with holiness that someone shared with me, a preacher that I've been listening to and has been a great deal for me, he said it's good to use the analogy of marriage. And he said that when he got married to his wife, by position, he was married to her, right? But then becomes the next thing, which is to act it out and live it out, right? So the analogy transferring over to holiness is that through Christ Jesus, we have been made holy. But in terms of position, you're already there through Christ. Free gift, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, right? Made holy. But then comes the next thing, which is to live it out and to walk it out and to act appropriately to our position, right? So I'm just going to speak the way that I see it. You know, when I see someone who's not in Christ, I'm not surprised by sin. You know, that's their spiritual position. It's yeah, I get it. I mean, I wish it wasn't happening. I wish that you got saved and that was just put an end, because I know how deadly and dangerous and destructive sin is. But that's their position. And their behavior comes out of that. As Christians, we have a position of holiness through Christ Jesus. And the way that we act ought to reflect our position in Christ Jesus. Cool. All right. So, I'm going to read Psalms 20. And this is going to launch us into my journey and the way that I've understood it. And I'm hoping that you'll be able to follow along with me. So I've been meditating on these scriptures. And when I say meditating, I mean like a good hour on each verse, really extracting all that I can out of it and I know that I still haven't got a whole bunch out of it that I could do, but enough to preach on. So Psalms 20, I'm just going to read the first three verses. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. I'm not going to read verse 3 yet. But man, those two verses there have been a big deal for me about realizing where my help comes from and where my support comes from. It says, may he answer you when you are in distress. My understanding of this is, I haven't looked up the Hebrew or whatever, and I'm sure someone can do that for me and correct me later. But when it says in distress, I'm thinking attitude. When my heart is in distress and I care about these things, and I'm coming to God going, Father, I'm here crying out to you. My heart's in distress. I want to know these things. And I'm coming to God wanting him, not passive and content. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Who protects you? God protects you. May he send you help from the sanctuary. Where does your help come from? The sanctuary, God's presence. May he grant you support from Zion. Where does your support come from? Zion. And then we get to verse 3, which is the one where it just really grabbed hold of me. And you may have already read it and going, Alex, it doesn't sound too profound, but it was profound to me. It said, may he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. And as I was meditating on these scriptures, I was going, okay, here's a scripture that I meditate on for 3 minutes, go, okay, yeah, remember sacrifices, and then move on to the next one. But that just didn't happen. There's something about there in this scripture that God was talking to me about having a life of sacrifice that is remembered before him, that he would accept my burnt offering and my life. Now this here, this burnt offering language, it's not something you hear too much in the New Testament, right? It's kind of an Old Testament, right? The burnt sacrifices, we don't do that anymore. That's the old stuff. We've put all that away. But actually, I've got a few scriptures that talk about being a sacrifice that's holy and pleasing. And I want to read from Peter, where I see this language. So let's take that scripture and let's zap it with a New Testament and kind of, you know, just get the new version. Not new version, but the new understanding of it. Okay, I'm going to read from chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 4. And I want you just to just kind of see and compare the language to it and see how this Old Testament verse is very applicable to us in the New Testament. Okay? As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, Jesus Christ, right? And precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice. This is New Testament, guys. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this is our lives, where we would be a living, a spiritual house, having the identity of being a priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God. And that's what I want for my life. And I feel as I read the scriptures, that's the challenge that Jesus is laying before me, to live a life of offering spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to him. Now, I don't know if you really resonate with that message. I know for a long time, I thought it would be impossible for me to ever live a life that is acceptable before God, where he would look at my life and go, yeah, awesome, look at him go. Angels, come over, look at this guy, that's my boy. Like, I didn't think that was possible. But this scripture is actually saying that we ought to do that. That through Christ Jesus, we can live a life that is acceptable and pleasing to him, right? And that really excites me, and I want to find out how. How can I go about that? How can I become that? But before that, I want to read something from Malachi that I read, and I'm not speaking this to you, church. This is not me bringing you a rebuke, because this rebuke that they have is pretty hectic. These guys were living in deep rebellion, right? They were rejecting God. So I'm going to be reading from Malachi. I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 10, right? And it talks about sacrifices and God being pleased. This isn't a rebuke. It's more like a warning and saying, guys, let's make sure this doesn't become us. Let's stay away from this as much as we can, because I don't want God to be speaking this over my life. I want to be pleasing to him. It says in verse 10, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male or in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, said the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Okay, so that was pretty hectic. Are you ready to get a bit more hectic? Cool. Because I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 2. And, well, the Old Testament's pretty hectic. And now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Then we get verse 3. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. Okay. I don't know if you followed along with what it just said there. God has a problem with these people. And the problem is that they are choosing to give a sacrifice that is lame and is injured and just unworthy for God, unfitting for God, right? And he points out that they're religious festivals. To God, when we get together and we're not sincere and we're not wanting to be one with him and we're just doing church, we're just singing songs, and we're having a big party, but then leave this place, and we're not living communion with him. To him, that is like dung. It is unpleasing to him. If we want to get real and say that and actually confess that we love God, that will be backed up by a life of loving God. Not just words and an exterior, an appearance of godliness. No, there will be a sincere heart and a reverence and a fear of God in our hearts where we want to please him because he is king and worthy of it all. And we've always got to keep checking ourselves, keep checking our hearts to make sure that we're sincere and not just going through the motions, because it may look good on the outside. And I know that I can actually stand up here and preach a message. I know the language. I think I can trick a few people. But in my heart, that's what God sees. He looks at that, and that is what's going on in my heart. That's what's important. So, with all that said, how do we live a life that is pleasing to the Father? Well, I don't have to preach too much, because the gospel lays these things out for us in a way that we can grasp and handle. And also, yeah, I mean, yeah, Scripture just does it for us. So I'm going to go to Romans 12. Romans has called me, has summoned me. Alex, preach me. Okay. And it just, it says it here, right? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, the Pharisees, I love you. You missed that, Cal. I was talking about the Pharisees and God, Acts chapter 2, cut to the heart, be baptized. Yeah, just catching him up. Otherwise, that sentence doesn't make sense. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of how he has loved you and cared for you and forgiven you and accepted you and made you holy and made you his child, in view of the awesome mercy of God, when you grasp it, it changes you. When you receive the mercy of God and it makes its way into your heart, you're changed and your attitude towards God has changed. So in view of God's awesome, abundant mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Okay, Romans 6 is also calling me, and it's saying, read me. Okay, I'll read you, but only a little bit. In verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 12, to offer yourselves. Don't give yourselves to sin anymore. Now that you've been redeemed, now that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, now that you're a child of God and you have the spiritual position as a son or a daughter, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Offer yourselves to righteousness, making those spiritual sacrifices. I haven't talked about what those sacrifices are yet, but I'm just getting you tuned into that, to make that your goal and your ambition, knowing that it's possible through Christ Jesus, who empowers us by his grace. So this is your true and proper worship. This is what pleases him. How do I worship you, God? Live as a living sacrifice. Live holy in my presence. That pleases me. That lifts up my heart. God likes it when we pursue righteousness in his name. And then we get verse 2. And look, I just want to acknowledge that this here, man, it's like, you know, I'll read the verse and then I'll talk about it. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Man, those words there, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. I have discovered for myself that if I don't have the Word of God and I'm not in prayer, I don't have the spiritual strength to resist the pressures of this world that are pushing me in a certain way. This is a heavy order. This is a hectic thing. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world while living in the world. That's pretty tall. That's pretty difficult. How do we stand up against that? Man, we've got to be, like Cal was saying, diligent in the Word of God, being persistent in prayer, seeking the Lord. That's where we get our strength from. As I was saying in Psalms 20, where does our help come from? Where does our support come from? The sanctuary from Zion. So we've got to go to him in distress and get what we need to stand firm. And then we can live as a pleasing sacrifice. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yeah, again, the continual persisting and diligence, being renewed in your thinking, knowing who you are. I'm not going to preach on that because that's just a big hole, rabbit hole. Then you'll be able. So then, right? So what comes before then, right? Well, view yourself in God's mercy. Set your heart on pleasing the Lord. Do not be transformed, but be renewed in your mind. As we go through these things, then we can get to then where it says you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. All right. And then it goes into spiritual gifts and doing things. I'm going to skip over that, but just to reduce in a few words, that it's the working of the Holy Spirit in us that brings all this to life. And you can, if you want to, try and do this in your own flesh and your own strength. I tried that, did that for a little bit, doesn't work, always failed. It wasn't until I started to rely on the Holy Spirit. And it's the Spirit working through us, it's the grace of God working through us that makes it all possible. But now I want to get to the sacrifices. What are the sacrifices that is pleasing before the Lord? And I've only got one word to just hammer that in. And that word is love. To me, the sacrifices that please the Lord is love. He wants me to love people, lay down my life, and serve others. Love in action is the sacrifices that pleases the Lord. It's good. And that's what it says in verse 9. So we read it before, but I want to go through it just a little bit. And knowing that if you want to live a life that pleases God and lifts Him up and glorifies His name, it says in John 13, 34, 35, a new command I give you, love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love. Love is the name of the game. It's when we make our lives not about us. We drop our pride and we see people for who they really are. Compassion and mercy and grace. As we have received from God, so we share it with other people. That's being a child of God. Praying for your enemies and not trying to destroy them. I don't know why I'm preaching. The Word of God just says all of it. So let's just read the Word of God. Let's just use what it says. So the title for this section of Scripture in Romans 12, verse 9, and I'm going to go to 21. And it's called Love in Action. So this is what love it looks like, guys. And I could go 1 Corinthians 13, but right here, let's just stay in Romans. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. So there's a lot going on in the heart right there, right? It's the attitude of your heart. If you want to love people, you've got to hate evil. You've got to recognize, guys, that when we allow evil in our lives, in our hearts, it has a spreading effect. And it will hurt the people around us. And that's just kind of the way that it is. Every act of selfishness has a consequence. And it's going to hurt you and indirectly the people around you, or directly hurt the people around you. So if you want to love people and you want to get serious about living a life of God, then you've got to do this. You've got to hate what is evil. You've got to acknowledge that sin hurts people. It damages them. If you love God and you love people, you've got to deal with your sin and get aggressive about it, start pursuing it and making the changes in your heart. And the church will be here to back you up and support you and cheer you on. But man, there's got to be an attitude change in your heart. You've got to want it. You cannot say that I love people and refuse to deal with your sin because your sin is hurting people. You're saying one thing, but you're living another. But to love people is to love what is good. So as I spend time with Jesus and I allow the goodness of Him into my heart and I get filled up with the Holy Spirit and peace of God and I'm pursuing what is good and I'm clinging to what is good, that has a ripple effect. That blesses people. That encourages people. If you want to love people, get with Jesus. He will change your heart and you will walk into the room and you will be a blessing to that room. People will look at you and their eyes will light up with joy and courage and fire and all these things. It is contagious. It's not works. I mean, I've been pretty blessed to have the opportunity to seek God. And people tell me that my it's contagious. I'm not trying to be contagious. I'm really not. I've just been with Jesus. And He's changed my heart and it's impacting the people around me. So if you want to love people, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Pursue what is good. Make your heart set on what is good. Right there, that's quite a lot, isn't it? Yeah, let's keep going. Honor one another above yourselves. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, where you don't flip there because we're coming straight back. But it just says the same thing. Just in a bit more extra words. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Value the people around you more than you value yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Stay in a place of passion. Stay in a place of seeking the Lord. Keep that fire going in your heart. Don't lose your zeal and your fire. And if you've lost your fire for the Lord, you can pray for it to come back. Father, set a fire in my heart. That's what I pray. And it just... Sorry. Yeah. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. You know, the gospel leaves you no place to hide. You know, once you know the gospel, it's just become the way that you think now. You know, it's really hard for me to be hopeless. I have to choose to be hopeless. And the reason why it's so hard for me to be hopeless is because I know the hope of Jesus. It's really in my heart. So when a situation comes along, I don't lose heart. Because I know who Jesus is. I know his power. I know his will. It's like, yeah, but Jesus, you know? So, yeah, be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. How do you be patient in affliction? By knowing what the affliction is doing in your heart. Talks about, you know, growing in character, being mature. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that it's bringing you to maturity. That's how you be joyful in affliction, by knowing what these things are doing in the perspective. Faithful in prayer. Well, I love what Cal said before. That's a lesson that I'm learning about knowing that when I go up here, there's resistance, and I've got to go into that place with prayer. That's maturity, and I need to grow in that area. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Have you got something that someone else needs? Give it. Give it up. Generous. Be generous. Be generous to the poor and everything will be clean to you. Don't hold on to what you've got when you see someone in need. Love them. As the Father has blessed you, go out and bless others. Love. Be crazy about love, even when it doesn't make sense. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Whoa. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. In Peter, it talks about returning a blessing with an insult. I mean, this is mature love. Is that when someone is persecuting you and attacking you, staying in that place of seeing who they really are, having a correct perspective on who they are, and staying in that place of love and blessing them and praying for them. To never, ever fall from the place of love. I mean, let's say I'm claiming to live in the love of Jesus, and then someone comes up against me, they insult me, and now I turn and I'm playing their game. Insult for insult, eye for an eye. I mean, was I ever really living in love? Doesn't love never fail? Doesn't love always endure? Doesn't love stand firm and not take account of your own life? That's what the love of God will do to you. You will love your enemies and pray for them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Be with people when they need you. Don't get sucked into the busyness of life. Prioritize people. Be with them. Meet them where they're at. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Drop your pride. Drop your pride. Drop your pride. It's got to go. It's not useful. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Yeah, and then we get here where it's like the peak of maturity with love. If you want to live a life of pleasing God, this is it. this is it. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In other words, do your best to be reconciled. And that's not always possible because it takes two people to come together to make a relationship work. And the other person's not willing to do their part. Well, in that situation, that's where it's not possible. But continue to do everything that you can, as much as it depends on you. Make sure that on your side, you're doing all the right things to love and see them clear. But if the other person's not willing, then they're not willing. Doesn't mean we give up, but we always stay in that place of being in love. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Okay, on the contrary, what are we supposed to do? What is love? What is pleasing God? What is a pleasing sacrifice? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's pretty powerful, hey? If your enemy is hungry, feed them. Yeah. That's like Jesus, man. That's Jesus stuff. That's what he did. He fed his enemies. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. This is your enemy. This is the person who wants to defeat you and crush you and speak and gossip about you. Who wants to bring you down. Love them, is what it says. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And look, I'm not going to speak too much on that, but man, you know, when your enemy sees you loving them, even though you're just being, they're being absolutely trash towards you, I mean, that does something to their heart. They go, what am I doing? This person's loving me and I'm attacking them. What's going on in my heart? You know, that's quite powerful. But that opportunity is missed when you just repay evil with evil. That's gone. They don't have that moment. They go, aha, there he is, a hypocrite Christian, just like the world. No, we're not showing that. Well, we're doing verse 21 where it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And that to me, this section of scripture, if I pursue this and I embody love and I express love in all circumstances and keep growing in this, I believe that my life will be filled up with the goodness of God and that my life can be a pleasing sacrifice before him. And I want to encourage you guys to know that you can live a life that is pleasing to God. I want to encourage you and urge you and plea with you to avoid the shallow religion of just going through the motions about being alive in your heart with God and diligently seeking these things and never, ever, ever compromise on love. I know it's hard when things come up against you and what you want to do is give up and be just like the world and take account of your own life and defend yourself and leave God out of the picture and give that person what they deserve, or to cut them out of your life. I understand that temptation. I have given into that temptation many times of cutting people out of my life. But I'm growing and I'm learning to know that people matter and stay in that place of love. Okay? I want to encourage you to endure and stay there. Rely on God's strength. Rely on his love for you. Everything you need is in Christ Jesus. So that's my message. I'm going to pray, close in prayer. Man, if we start living in love, that's awesome. That's awesome. Love changes people. It marks them. They don't forget. They don't forget. They're like, what was that? Man, I don't like telling stuff that I've done. I like to keep it all hidden because, you know, I think it's a lot better. But sometimes when I'm preaching, I feel a story coming up and I've already told Cal, so I'll share this with you, about a time where I was selling a stereo on Facebook Market. I was selling it for $80 and this guy messaged me and, man, the love of God has wrecked me. It's just like, okay, I love people now, I care about people, and it's really hard for me to sell something. I don't like selling things, I just want to give it away for free. So, and this guy messaged me saying, hey, I've just paid my rent and I can't afford the stereo. I messaged him saying, he'd already sent me the address. I said, don't worry, man. I've been planning from the beginning to give you this for free. I'll see you at 4. And I show up at his house and I give him the stereo and I give him $100. And I just bless him. And I tell him, Jesus loves you. You're precious. And that's all I said. That's all I felt like I needed to say. And what does he do? What do you do when you're buying something on Facebook Market and the guy gives you the stereo free and some cash and just says, Jesus loves you, and then walks off? He gave me a hug. He stood on the curb way as I was driving out, just waving. I just like, what was going on in that guy's head? You know what I mean? Like, what is this? Who does that? Who does things like that? I mean, it must have. I have to believe that touched his heart. And every time he turns that stereo on, I'm just hoping that it's that, hey, Jesus loves you, comes through. And it doesn't make any sense, guys. It's against anything else of the world. It's not about you. It's about other people. And I am giving you permission. I am giving you authority to be crazy in the way that you love people. Who cares what other people think? Just love people and go nuts. You're not going to outdo God, right? You're not going to say, whoa, calm down, there's too much love. No, he'll be keep cheering you on to the end, okay? So just pursue love and live as a pleasing sacrifice to him. Sound good? Okay, I'm closing prayer now. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, that we are righteous before you, that we are forgiven, that all our debt has been paid on account of Jesus Christ, and that all you ask of us is that we turn to you and believe in you and receive everything free. I thank you, Father, for the mercy that you've poured out on us, Lord, that you're not keeping a track record of my wrongdoing. I thank you, Father, that I stand before you as a holy, righteous man of God, that I have a position of relationship with you, Father. And Lord, I hear your word in the gospel asking me to live a life worthy of God. I want to do it, Father. I want to flee from the wickedness and pursue righteousness. I want to please you. I want to offer spiritual sacrifices that are glorifying to your name. I want my life to be memorable before you, Lord. So I pray on behalf of myself and everyone here, Father, that you would help us to be filled with the love of God, that we would hate sin and love what is good and pursue what is found in Jesus Christ. I praise you, Father, for how good you've been to us, Lord. I pray that as we love people, you would mark their hearts, Lord. We want them to know you. We want them to feel your love and feel your comfort, Lord. We want them to turn their hearts towards you. Please work through us, your body of Christ. Thank you for this message, Father. We honor you and we praise you. In your name, amen.